Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, here we are for another episode of Keep 100 with Sean and Krista Smith.
It's your boy Sean Smith. What's going on, everybody?
That's my favorite guy right there. I always love doing this with you, baby. This is fun. And we always love being with our tribe, Keep 100. We have missed you. And so whenever we get a chance to throw out another episode, we just enjoy being with you. Keep saying hi to us on the road. We love meeting the Keep 100 tribe in person. But hey, you know, if you haven't heard already, I have a really cool thing that I've launched specifically for women. It's called the Big Ladies Club. And it has nothing to do with your appearance and everything to do with you living in God's fullness. And I really want to encourage you, if you're a woman that is wanting to live big, and what I mean by big is living bold, intentional, and generational. And that's what I mean by big. And I'm going to be addressing things that hold you back from being big. I'm going to address things like shame and fear and control, scarcity, breaking down strongholds, and just really important things that I feel like hold us back from living out who God has called us to be. And so if you feel like this is a great fit for where you're at in life, or you feel challenged by that, or you want more of it, or you're just interested and want more information, go to SeanandKristaSmith.com. And there is not only the landing page with all the information, there's also the opportunity to enroll and register today and grab your virtual seat. This is a Zoom class. It's 100% online, but I am going to be teaching live online. And so I'm really excited about this because we are not going to actually sell it afterwards. It's only going to be available during the actual course. And so it starts October 22nd, goes through November 26th, and it's a total of 6 weeks called Big Ladies Club. Join me because I want you to get big with me.
It's so cool to see so many different ladies signing up from that from all over. And I'm just anticipating it's going to be a whole lot more in the weeks to come. So join in. There's still room for you. Also, we have November 22nd and 23rd, our Revival and Evangelism Masterclass. You know, for years as I've traveled as an evangelist and been involved in outreaches and training and equipping people to street witness, I've discovered that the objections of people to witness are not that they don't have a heart for people to get saved, is that they don't know what to say. It may get awkward. They may be asked something that they don't have enough information. It's a frightening undertaking. Do I talk to strangers? If I do this, will it jeopardize? Well, anyway, we have a masterclass for you. We're bringing in Jessie Green, who is just amazing. She's going to equip you. We're bringing in Ben Hughes. He's going to equip you. We're bringing in Todd White, does Power and Love Schools. And of course, Christy and I, and we're going to be covering subjects such as how to witness to someone, how to overcome fear in witnessing. We're going to talk about prophetic evangelism. We're going to give you a backdrop as to why this is going to be the greatest harvest season yet. We're going to talk about making revival a lifestyle. We're going to talk about boldness. We're going to hit the heart of the gospel, the authority of a believer and identity and the Great Commission. There's so many different things. There are going to be 8 training sessions. You're going to come out of this a revivalist because revival and evangelism have gone hand in hand. In addition to that, we're going to give you multiple page study guide. You're going to be able to have that too. And many others are traveling. So make your plans to join us November 22nd and 23rd. You can find information on www.SeanandKristaSmith.com. And we have a special that if you get today, literally as you're hearing this, this will probably be the last day. So
thank you for that reminder, baby, because you know, that's the same for Big Ladies Club. Today, Tuesday at 11:59 p.m. tonight is the end of the early bird special. So if you want to jump in for a discounted price at both the Big Ladies Club as well as the Revival Evangelism Masterclass, I tell you what, this is the best price you're going to get. And we're so excited of what God's going to do at both of these gatherings. And I'm really excited that we're able to offer it to you at a discounted price. So get in the room, get your friends and get there. Okay. Are you all ready? This is like an incredible episode. We love this guy. I'm McDaniel, senior pastor of Life Bridge Church in Longview, Texas. We love him and his wife, Meg. They are friends of ours. We really consider them family. They're just incredible, incredible people leading a move of God in Longview, Texas. We love them. We love to partner with them. Brian is profound. He has a really unique take on the Word of God and just brings fresh revelation. So Keep 100 Tribe, get ready for Brian McDaniels.
Hey, Brian, what's up, bro? How you doing, man?
Doing well, Sean. Doing well. Good to see you.
Great to see you. Man, your wife, Meg, your beautiful children, man, you're doing good out there in Texas.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The weather's up and down, but other than that, Texas is always God's greatest state. But yeah,
man, that's crazy. Hey, man, give us your origin story, bro.
So I've been born in church. My father's one of the greatest people that ever walked the planet. And I was raised in church, born in church. Later in my life, I got into drugs. I got into alcohol early in my teenage years, and I started to get into the wrong relationships. And to make a long story short, I was on high levels of drugs, abusing alcohol. I was partying a lot, and I was a bully because I was hurt as a young kid. Being a good kid, I was made fun of. And so I decided that I wouldn't be made fun of anymore, that I'd become the cool kid and make fun of the dork. And I was making fun of this other student, and I was bullying him a lot. And one week, my junior year of high school, I was bullying him. He died in a car accident, and he got in a car accident with his father. He died in that accident. His father lived. And so at the school, they brought it to the school. They said, hey, we're going to do his funeral here. And so they made us, all of us go to the funeral. And so I was attending that funeral. I was high at the time. And in comes his pastor, in comes all of his church, and they began to speak about a young man who I was before I became hurt.
Oh, my goodness.
His father loved Jesus. His parents served the Lord. They served the local church. And his pastor began to talk about how incredible of a young man he was, and how he loved Jesus, and how he was pursuing the Lord, and how what really got me was his pastor began to tell us that he was already deciding to go into youth ministry, and that his desire and his calling on life was to be a youth pastor. And at that time, I just put my head in my lap and I began to weep, because he was who I was before I allowed the world to hurt me. And so, like every funeral, they had us walk by his casket and to say our goodbyes. And as I walked by his casket, was one of the first times I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he said, I want you to do what he was going to do. And it was that moment where I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life back to the Lord. And it was where I was saved, filled with the Spirit, and called into ministry, all in my junior year of high school. And he basically said, the mantle that I had on Lionel is the mantle I want you to pick up and carry. That this mistake, the influence that you used in your late years of high school, you were going to turn and use, and you were going to have that influence in high schools later on. And that was where God called me into ministry. From there, about 3 years later, I was at Christ for the Nations, the best Bible college in the world. It's actually where I met you, and where you came and preached, and my life has been transformed. I came to be a youth pastor here in Longview, Texas in 2015. We took six teenagers. When I took over, we had six teenagers. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, we had 12. And then 6 years later, we graduated all 12 of those students out of our youth ministry. And we, within 2 years, went from six to over 300, seeing 80 teenagers give their lives to Jesus in a night. We saw suicide, self-harm scars disappear. We saw legs grow. We saw an encounter with the presence of God in a young, I'm talking about 15, 16, 17-year-olds praying for healing, seeing signs, wonders, and miracles in Longview. One of the most powerful movements that we have ever seen in Longview was through teenagers. And wow, it was incredible. Man. Why I'm so passionate about youth ministry now. And then fast forward, I met my wife.
Come on, Meg.
The greatest gift ever given to me.
She's so sweet.
My salvation. And we got married. We had babies. We're having another one, or I got another one on the way. And yes, praise God. And so we were transitioning out of Longview, and we felt like God was calling us out of youth ministry and out of the city. And we were transitioning out. Then COVID hit.
Wow.
COVID hit. We decided to stick around, to stay here, to help Pastor Tom through the transition. We came back from, you know, online services, the first in-person service we had. My wife was across the sanctuary. I was standing in the sanctuary, and we were like, this is the time. Now we're back, everything's normal, we're going to transition out. And then I heard the Holy Spirit tell us, you're not supposed to leave. You're not supposed to transition out. You're supposed to transition up. and I'm called you here. And so I was angry. I walked out of the service and I'm walking into the hallway and I meet my wife, who's also in the hallway. She has the same look on her face that I have on mine. And I said, "Why are you upset? Are you upset because I'm upset?" She said, "Brian, the Holy Spirit told me we weren't supposed to transition out. We were supposed to transition up." And wow. At the same moment, in the same service, as we're both deciding to leave, the Holy Spirit gives us a word separately in the same service, the same word. And so I say, "Well, we're going to disobey together." And so, but that's where we launched into taking over the church that we're in now. We're the lead pastors of our church now, many years later. And it's the reason why our mission and our vision is to hear and obey at any cost. And so we've taken the church now from little under 200 to over, right over 500 in a matter of 2 years. We've baptized almost 500 people this year. We have seen 500 give their lives to Jesus, get in the water, go all in for Jesus. We've seen signs, we've seen wonders, we've seen miracles, we've seen deliverances, we've seen family restoration, and it's just been an incredible journey. And now we're here, and I'm talking to you. So,
Brian, awesome, man. So, that's ridiculous. You know, it's funny because we started doing origin stories to begin Keep It 100 podcast because of MCU. You know, they were going back to everyone. But you legit have an origin story that, man, if MCU was Holy Ghost, because I talk about this thing, and Krista and I have thrown it around. In the making of a hero, there's this thing called an inciting incident. Like, Peter Parker is bit by a radioactive spider, but in the beginning, right, he's just using his powers on his own. He's making cash wrestling, but his Uncle Ben moment was his inciting incident when he could have stopped the robber. I guess there's different iterations, but he doesn't. The guy runs into his Uncle Ben. Some instances, accidentally discharges a gun. Some point, maybe he shoots him. I don't know. And he runs over and realizes, I could have prevented this. And it was at that moment that he has these powers, but they were latent in a sense that they weren't being used for his ultimate, if you will, calling. And then he does. And man, I can't even imagine, man, just that moment of realization that A, this kid had on him what you're supposed to do. And then, again, you didn't contribute to that happening. It was an accident. Right. But to feel in some respects, man, hey, I mistreated a dude and he's gone. And then to pick that up, bro, that would put nitro in your glycerin right there, right?
For sure. Absolutely. Which is super cool, because even as a youth pastor, I was pastoring some of the kids that went to my high school, and I was able to even go into the schools and have access to some of the teachers because they knew me as a student, where I was bullying and where I was on drugs and where I was wilding out. They knew me as a wilding out guy. And now I'm walking into the same classroom with the same teacher speaking to students as a youth pastor now. It's been really cool to see the testimony and to watch some of that happen. So,
oh, man, that's just so profound, man. And, I think we talk about Saul of Tarsus becoming Apostle Paul. And we talk about, his Damascus Road experience. Jesus shows up. So he has that Jesus encounter, but you can't help but believe that him giving consent and watching Stephen's martyrdom, which is ironically what we're going to hit later on, that didn't also become a catalytic kind of a turbo button in his faith as well, to think, man, I was persecuting and contributing directly to the murder of Christians, and to think, and he would write about that, I think, a lot of times in inference, those things. So, hey, man, let's throw around and talk about this thing of church hurt. And the truth be told, our hurt is everywhere. It's everywhere on the planet. We live in a fallen world. Hurt is everywhere. But trouble in the church, pain in the church, hurt in the church, leaders falling, mismanagement of funds, coming out that somebody had an affair, someone gets filled with their own pride and press, and they start kind of going off. And then all of a sudden there's abuses, toxic relationships. Yeah. It's real. It happens. And man, anybody listening that's gone through that, hey, we're sorry about that. We ask for forgiveness kind of in a representative way. Church is real. What caused you to feel that you were either supposed to speak on this in part of your series, or that you would feel connected to church hurt? What drew you towards it? And then, man, why don't you just keep the ball rolling and just talk to us a little bit about some of the things God showed you as it relates to church hurt?
Absolutely. So no one can sitters. You know, everyone's talking about church hurt. The church has hurt me. And church hurt has kind of become an overall buzzword in our culture. And the truth is, no one really considers the pastor also has church hurt. No one considers the pastor's humanity. No one considers that they were told, like, that if they didn't change things, that they were going to stop giving, or they, and there's like this manipulation of the church, and no one considers that even the pastor has church hurt. And the truth is, I think a large portion of church hurt would go away. And I don't mean to gear off topic. I'll circle back around in just a second. But I think a lot of the church hurt that's happening is the fivefold ministry has to return to the church. That I think that we are seeing, like you said, we're seeing pastors fall in affairs. We're seeing pastors fall in sin. We're seeing them, you know, going through mishandling money. But that's because the fivefold ministry that I knew to be the church back even when I was young is no longer in the church today. The fivefold ministry, the prophet doesn't have an office anymore. He has a building. And so it was called an office. And now we've turned our offices into buildings. The fivefold ministry genuinely has to return. And I think that revival will happen when not only sinners come back to church, but when the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists come back to church. If I could tell anybody anything, is that we need to get our fivefold ministry back in the church. Apostles have now become first names of social media, and teachers are now coaches, and evangelists are now guest speakers, and prophets are, you know, spiritual fortune tellers for the highest bidder. And, you know, pastors are forced to become CEOs and celebrities by demand to build a church on his or her gift. Then we wonder why pastors are falling into sin, is because they were never called to wear the weight of the entire church on their shoulders. And genuinely, offense is being taken due to the culture's unrealistic expectations of a church that is supposed to have pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and apostles in the same building. I grew up in a church where 17 men were all in the same room. Every one of them could preach the paint off the walls, but you may never hear them. But now in a culture where you can just go out online, you can fill out a 501c3 and become a ministry that has no accountability, that has no oversight, that no one can tell you no, and that you create online, you can create online stuff. No one's serving the man of God anymore. No one their vision. And there is this unrealistic, I believe this, that the church is experiencing more church hurt because it is on the back of a few people. And that's because most of the offices have created their own buildings and they're no longer under the facility called the Capital C Church. And so I think that we have to get into a place where the church genuinely comes back to church, that church hurt is really a thing. But then the other thing is this, and this is where I'll circle back around. The other thing is this: church hurt is very real, but I think that we have to be careful, because church hurt shouldn't really be a thing, because you don't have no one walks around talking about they have marketplace hurt. No one says they have school hurt. No one says I have educational hurt. No one has business hurt. If a bully bullies you at school, they don't say that you have school hurt. They get the bully and they hold the individual accountable. We don't have CEO hurt. We don't have marketplace hurt. And somehow in every category mentioned, hurt was always held to the individual that was accountable for that, not the entire organization and the people group, except for when it comes to church. Why is this? So basically, when you have church hurt, you only want to justify the excuse to no longer be accountable to what faith requires them to be accountable to. And so oftentimes in our organization, when someone is offended by something that seems minimal, it's not that they were offended by that thing. They needed an excuse to leave a place that they already wanted to leave, but they needed to feel justified even though they were wanting to leave anyway. And so because you haven't been feeding them or whatever, and the truth is, we have to get back to a place where we understand that Satan wants to destroy the church, and the only way he can destroy the church is to divide the church. When you look at the word legion, legion. That word legion means that they march in order. They're regimented, that they come in order. They know how to handle it. So they want offense, then offense will lead to distance. Distance always distorts. Once you're distorted, you get deception. Once you're in deception, you hit rejection, and then you're isolated, and then you're destroyed. So when it comes to this offense, you have this offense that marches in order, and you have to pay close attention because the enemy loves for you to take offense, because the moment you take offense, you distance yourself. The moment you distance yourself, everything is distorted. The moment everything is distorted, you live in deception. And the moment you're living in deception, you feel rejected, then you're isolated, and then you're destroyed. Everywhere we see Satan talk, it's because someone was isolated by themselves. And because Satan loves to be the only voice that you hear. And so when you're not consecrated, you're unsubmitted, and you're isolated, and you are in the devil's playground because you refuse to have a hard conversations. Offense undealt with will lead to distance. Distance over time causes distortion. Distortion eventually will produce deception. Deception will in turn bring bitterness. Bitterness will inevitably destroy many from lies deception caused you to believe to be true, because everything done and said is distorted from the distance the undealt with offense has caused. Now you can't stand to be in a room with someone just a short time ago was your hero, and all because you were too insecure to be corrected or too afraid to have a conversation. Now, This is what he means when he says he is legion. He's regimented. He's organized. He marches in order. The kingdom of God cannot stand if it's divided. So everything he can to divide you, his goal is to destroy you, and his strategy is division. This is why I believe the most dangerous place a young believer can be in is I don't need people season. I'm just in a season of consecration does not mean isolation. And it's the biggest lie we've told ourselves, when in reality, we've simply allowed offense to distance ourselves from people and voices that we need. And we've found peers in the same mess just to call leaders. And so when you have this moment where you do not know how to navigate offense, because Jesus himself said offense is inevitable, navigating offense is primarily the biggest stronghold for young believers and even old believers to come up against, is because, and I'll say it like this, you need to distinguish the two types of offenses that happen in church. You have to distinguish because church hurt is real, but not all hurt is church hurt. Because sometimes there is a pain that your leader has to do because he disciplines those that he loves. And oftentimes we love to say that, don't judge me. The Bible says not to judge me. That's not true. Paul writes and says that don't judge those that are outside of the church. But if you are if you are inside the church, you're a Christ follower, you're a Christ believer, and you're submitted to a spiritual leader and a spiritual covering. Imagine me and you, Sean. Imagine you, me wanting you to coach me in basketball, and I go to shoot and you say, no, don't use your legs more. And I tell you not to judge me. It would be silly. It would be wild. Imagine Peter telling Jesus, don't judge me. How silly it is if Peter were to say, Jesus, don't judge me. No, that's silly. But how often do we do that with leaders that are in our lives? And so before I dive into overall church hurt, there's two things, and I don't want to take way too much time. There's two things. There's church hurt that you have to navigate through, and there is the motivation behind the hurt. The difference between discipline and punishment, they look very similar. Discipline is done in love. Punishment is done out of anger. Punishment is producing fear, then that's punishment. If it's producing wisdom, that's discipline. And so you have to decipher when you're navigating church hurt. You have to decide, find a leader that hurts you because he loves you. Not a narcissist. Listen, every bold leader isn't a narcissist. Every bold leader isn't arrogant. Every bold leader isn't a Jezebel. When you're lukewarm as a believer, every leader that you come across that has authority is Jezebel. That's silly. You need to find a leader that has authority, but he never punishes you. He disciplines you. And I'll say it like this. You have to diaper. The difference between a good leader and a leader to leave, because most people, when I talk about church hurt, they say, well, Pastor, how do I decide what leader? Because some of them are submitted to toxic, abusive, narcissistic leaders, and they think they're doing the right thing by staying submitted, turning the other cheek. It's not right. But you have to decide what the motive of the leader is and why it hurts you. Because there's a difference between Peter and Judas. Peter had a moment of weakness that in his fear, he needed to protect himself. So he denied Jesus three times. But Judas maliciously intended to hurt Jesus. And so Judas was his intent was to sell Jesus for the pieces of silver. And that there was a moment where Judas wanted to hurt Jesus and intended to hurt Jesus. Peter had a moment of weakness. If your leader is intentionally hurting you with no purpose behind it whatsoever, but to beat you down and to lift them up higher, that is a leader not to submit to. That's a leader to run from. Judas sought repentance with tears and found none. Peter denied Jesus three times, but was restored. Why is that? Because Judas maliciously went after it, his intent. And so if you have a leader that's offending you, and this offense is an offense that is premeditated, I like to call it premeditated offense. This offense was to embarrass you. This offense was to mock you, to belittle you, and it wasn't about your growth. That is church hurt. That is abusive behavior. But there are three other types of offenses that you have to pay attention to, and that is the potential offense. The potential offense is the offense that is because I see the potential in you that you don't see, and so you need to allow me to navigate your current situation, not predicated on where you are right now, but predicated on where I see God taking you. And if I see God taking you somewhere, I need to speak to that relationship is not for you. That I need to, because I love you, I am going to discipline or encourage or correct you. Not all accountability is church hurt. And so we have this church hurt that's just accountability for lukewarm believers that just want to stay in sin and use grace as a license to sin. And every leader they've ever encountered is abusive and toxic. It's if you have found five leaders and they're all abusive and they're all toxic and they all behave the same way, those leaders aren't the problem, you are. It's like the woman that can't ever find a good man. Really? I mean, like you can't find a single good one. They all have the same problem. They all have the same issue. I think they do all have the same problem and the same issue. That problem is you. And so you have this moment where if every leader that you've ever had is toxic and every leader that you've ever had is abusive, you need to change the bait, not complain about what's biting. And so like you have to get into that space. Ooh. You need a leader that is looking at your potential. This is that offense that you receive and you don't keep. You step forward. And then I'll move on. Protection offense. The protection offense is like this. I'll say like I had a boxer when he was a little baby and we had just got him. He was a baby boxer. I know you have a boxer. I know Remnant. I love Remnant. He's awesome.
Hey, that's it.
But we had a boxer and we had just got him. He was in the backyard and I hadn't prepped my backyard yet. And my boxer's really, you know, he's just young and he goes and he stands in an ant pile and he doesn't recognize that he's in an ant pile, but I recognize that he's in an ant pile and I only had one reaction. I didn't want him to get bit by ants. So I smacked him across the yard. I mean, all the way across the yard. He did flips. If he didn't know, that would feel like punishment, but he didn't know it was protection. It felt like punishment, but it was protection. And there's this protection offense. there is this leader that wants to protect you. And he's the leader that tells you things that you don't see. He's the leader that sees your blind sides, that sees your things and tells you, listen, I know it looks good. I know it feels good. I know it feels right. I know it's on paper, but we have to have this protection. And this is where you have to respond to it and heed to it. And my generation doesn't understand spiritual covering because they think spiritual covering is a lid when spiritual covering is an inheritance, that they've rejected leaders because they think leadership is a lid when leadership is inheritance, while they read a book learning from scars that they won't have. They're learning. This is what the whole Bible is. The whole Bible is learning from wounds that you don't have to have. You get the wisdom from. And so when I come under and I submit myself to a leader that says, listen, I want you to protect me. What that means is I want you to tell me when I shouldn't do something that I'm about to do. I have two leaders in my life. I wish I had three. I submit every hard thing to. And no matter how I feel about it, if they tell me no, it's no. Why? And I could say, well, they're just controlling. They're authoritative. They're narcissistic. They have too much authority. No, I respond to it and I heed to it. And then the last one is this, and this is the biggest one that I see across the church, because we have a lot of young believers that have run. I think COVID has not really changed the way that we do things, but only revealed the way that we do things. And I think it's revealed our inability to have hard conversations because we view Jesus as this soft and tender Jesus, and he never confronted anyone. And I've even heard it in this series, Pastor, you should be more Jesus-like. You mean like when he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers? You mean when he said that you're a whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones? How about you have no part of me if you don't drink my blood? What part of Jesus? If you're saying you don't like, I need to be more like Jesus, all you mean is I'm not being like the Jesus that you like. And there is a Jesus that confronts the religious. He has hard conversations. He tells people no. Look at Jesus. They're like, Jesus, can we follow you? And he's like, no. And so like we have this moment but this is the one that I see the most. Okay. So, and I'm gonna try and make this as quickly as possible. This is the preconceived offense. Preconceived offense is you have very little information and you've come to a conclusion. This, I like to call it the cheap seats are the loudest. Mm-hmm. That you have preconceived ideas, preconceived notions, and you don't pursue clarity at all. You just automatically assume I meant to hurt you. You automatically assume what I meant. And there's this preconceived offense because this is often when I've set myself at a distance, everything is distorted when I'm too far away. And most of the time when you're an unsubmitted disciple, the most dangerous thing going on in our culture today is not sinners away from the church. It is people inside the church that still don't have a pastor. They have a motivational speaker. They have a TED talker, but there are still things that they won't allow that pastor to speak to. You don't want a leader. You want a babysitter. You don't want people to call you out of darkness into marvelous light. Although you would really like to be called out of darkness into marvelous light, just not out of the habits of darkness into the principles of light. You want a cheap, unrepented, no tears, no sanctification, no discipleship, no training. You want to be holy, but not act holy. And the most dangerous thing that we see is people who think they have pastors and they don't, because they're inside the church and they're not actually allowing their pastor to be their pastor because they've distanced themselves far enough. It's no joke. I have sat down at restaurants, ate food, invited my waiter to church, and they tell me they go to my church and they don't even know who I am. They're like, oh, I go to LifeBridge. I'm like, really? LifeBridge? So you have people that are in church, but they're not in church. And so you have this moment, but because they want the rewards of what you do, but without the discipleship of what you bring, they're like Peter. And when Jesus, they're following him at a distance. so that they're following far enough away that if you try to get me attached to him, I can prove that I'm not with him, but close enough to him that if I want you to believe that I'm with him, I'm with him. That's because we think the overall apex of Christianity is to be a follower of Christ. No, that's not the apex of Christianity. The apex of Christianity is to be an imitator of Christ. I can follow you at any distance that I want and get away with things and still get rewarded for the things, but I cannot be an imitator of Christ without proximity to Christ. And we have to get close enough. I'll never forget. I thought there was a snake at my door. I sat in my truck for 30 minutes. I mean, scared to death to kill this snake. I mean, like, no joke. I hate snakes. I'm not about snakes. I see a picture of a snake, a video of a snake. I start to sweat, and this snake is at my door. And finally, I'm like, I'm 30 minutes in. I'm like, I've had enough. I'm going to kill this snake. I get out of my truck. I go to kill what I thought to be a snake. And it was a bundle of leaves that the wind was moving by my door. And this whole time, I thought it was a snake, but it was because I wasn't close enough to tell what it really was. And I think oftentimes, if you're taking offense from leaders you're not close enough to, you are falling into a preconceived offense. And it's like this: we need to grow up as the church and say, hey, listen, you said this, but what did you mean by that? Because this hurt me. And you will find out. And listen, I will tell you this as leaders. 90% of leaders that I know never mean to intentionally hurt you.
Right.
You are in the church. And to run a side note, if you are outside of the church because of church hurt, the only way to get healed from church hurt is inside the church. When my wife and I got married, it wasn't until we were in a relationship that we realized that there were things that needed to be healed that we would never know was there unless we were in a healthy relationship. If your church hurt right now and you are outside of the church, the best thing that you can do is find a God-fearing, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled church that has boards and that has churches and other leaders that they are accountable to, submit to them and go through healing. You cannot get church healing from church hurt outside of the church. You have to get inside the church, but because you cannot get healed from church hurt unless you are in a church. Hear me, get in a church. Find someone who believes the Bible to be infallible, believes the Bible to be true. The Word of God is the authoritative Word of God. They don't manipulate it. They don't shy away from it. They are Holy Spirit filled. They fear the Lord. They love one woman. They got eyes for nobody else. They honor God with their finances. They love their family. Their family's present. Their wife listens when they speak. That when you get into a God-fearing, because they are out there, find one. And if you're not in one, I go find one. And because you're not going to get healed from church hurt outside the church. And so preconceived offense is, you have to do this. You have to revisit it and clarify it. You have to get close enough. Do not leave. I had somebody leave our church and they sent me an email of 16 different reasons why they left. And here's the craziest thing about it. Every one of them was preconceived judgments that they came to conclusions with very little information. And had they just asked me, can you clarify this for me? Why did we do this? I had a justifiable, integrous, full of character answer for them, and they would still be in our church today had they not taken preconceived offense with very minimal information. This is that moment. You have to clarify, revisit, have the conversation. I believe right now, if the church would just follow Matthew 18, if the church would just go to their brother who offended them, say, listen, this offended me. I need healing. I need you to clarify. I need you to understand. Because most of the time we do not hear what was said. We hear through our wounds and through our preconceived notions of what we've heard, and we have to do it. And So when we talk about that, you have potential offense, protection offense, preconceived offense, and then the one that you have to get away from. You need that premeditated offense. That is the leader that is the church hurt, that you have to reject it, forget it, and find a leader that loves Jesus and loves you enough to hurt you. And it's a discipline, not a punishment, for sure.
Brian, man, brilliant, bro. There's so many nuggets, man. But I think you're so right. I think today, when I look around, it's evident that we bond today over anger. If you would have asked me 5 years ago, I'd have said we bond over hurt. But now I think before the hurt, we bond over anger. And over a period of time, if you focus on what makes you angry, that thing settles and it becomes a hurt. So I guess there's this dearth of self-awareness. So people have got to become aware. And this is what I hear you saying, Brian. Do I want to thrash or do I want to thrive? Because people that want to thrive, you can't live in perpetual quarantine, right? The devil is a wolf. He wants to isolate you before he attacks you. If you want to thrive, you can't stay in perpetual quarantine. You just can't do it. And we talk to so many people, they're in this time warp of their hurts, of their things, because that's what they focus on. Because if they were really aware, they would have to admit, I want to thrash. I hurt. And so I just want to revel in the hurt. I want to identify in the hurt. I want special privileges over my hurt. But Jesus calls everyone out of pain into freedom. And there is a cost to serving the Lord. So I so love what you're saying with that. I mean, I think that's so powerful. And I love what you said, that the way to get over church hurt is that you have to be connected to the church. I talk about this thing where Jesus is inviting the disciples and he says, come, let us go to the other side. And of course, a storm was coming. And he didn't say, come, let you with your trifling self and your hurts, you're going to rehearse forever, get to the other side. The us was community. And he said, come, let us. In other words, if you stick with the ship, you'll stand through the storm. And that ship is fellowship, discipleship, worship, all of the things that take place in Christian community, man. And so, oh, I love what you're saying. Hey, Brian, let's switch tracks now, man. I'm gonna cut you loose again.
Let's go.
I kind of thought about this. I thought, here, you have the church hurt, which has been around forever. And I love what you said. Pastors can have church hurt. Apostle Paul had church hurt. Jesus had the ultimate church hurt. They crucified him on a cross. And so it's been throughout. One of the things that I was mentioning before we jumped on is there's this book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it talked about pretty much the first century and thereafter, but initially the initial disciples, apostles, all of the disciples but one were martyred. And John, they threw him in a cauldron of boiling oil and tried to boil him alive, and he miraculously survived. But the whole thing of a martyr spirit is simply saying, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I would rather die in obedience than surrender to preference, or surrender to the pressure of the world around us. What can you speak to in the area of what you've seen in emerging generation embracing the spirit of martyrdom or the call to the spirit of martyrdom? The spirit of the martyrs doesn't mean per se that, man, I'll have my head chopped off by Nero. Maybe I will. It doesn't mean that someone's going to shoot me if I don't deny or whatever. I'm going to be overtly persecuted, although I think persecution is coming to America. It may just mean I die daily. You know what I'm saying? The martyr spirit is I'm going to die like Moses chose the ill treatment of the children of Israel rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of Egypt. Speak to that a little bit.
I definitely think that it comes from bad theology. I think this overall, the rejection of martyrdom, the spirit of martyrdom is genuinely a bad theology that thinks that Jesus is called to make your life better. Jesus is called to make your life Skittles and rainbows and butterflies. And the Bible says that we're going to tell Paul that he's going to suffer many things for my namesake. And I think that it starts with the rejection of the conviction of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, with the embracing of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we aren't even embracing, we aren't walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We've turned the Holy Spirit from a comforter into an enabler. And so that he's not just going to comfort me. He's going to just comfort me, not convict me, because there's no guilt and condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that means that I get to do whatever I want. I get to live the way that I want. And the truth is that comes from the church not preaching the true gospel. We've turned it into you can say a prayer at the altar instead of your life being altered. And so I think that there is a moment where what I've gotten kickback from is that you can't have unrepented sin and practice sin and be a Christ follower. And people have said, well, Jesus is grace and Jesus is love. Yes, but that's true. But it means you haven't really encountered the love of God, because the love of God changes you. And we've turned salvation into a prayer at an altar when it's supposed to be a funeral that you attend of yourself. Paul said, I die, that I've been crucified with Christ. We are called to die. And we have had a lot of near-death experiences in the church and very few funerals, that we need a funeral to attend, that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ on the inside of me. And if you have if you've encountered the crucifixion, the baptism, and the resurrection of Jesus, I think that most of us aren't experiencing the Holy Spirit the way that we want him to, is because resurrection life falls on dead things. And we have not participated in his death. And we've come out on the other side of a prayer, still with our opinions, still with our preferences, still with our politics, because we wanted fire insurance, which was a cheap, unrepented gospel that doesn't cost you anything. And a gospel that doesn't cost you anything is worth nothing. There is this, I died to me. And so when you have a gospel that is say a prayer at an altar and not die a thousand deaths, you have a gospel that is self-centered and me-driven, where in regards to now, we think the church, and I'm going somewhere, that my life now is based on what I can get, and the world wants to see me succeed. And I think the next move that we're seeing prophetically is the world doesn't want to know how much we can obtain from our faith. They want to see how much we're willing to lose for our faith. The next level is, are we willing to lay down the prosperity? I'm not against prosperity. We lay down the prosperity gospel that says Christ has come to make my life better. And we embrace this idea that if we are going to be partakers of his glory, it means we equally get to partake in his suffering. That there is a sufferless gospel that is in millennials today because of the overall rejection of the gospel. We have tried to water it down and add sugar to it. No one's coming to church looking for fun. They're coming to church looking for the demonstration of the gospel. And because we've watered everything down to the level we don't have demonstration, we have to turn to entertainment. And because we've turned to entertainment and we've shied away from demonstration, we now have a me-centered, that I'm David, I'm the main character, I'm slaying Goliath, I'm killing the giant, you got your best life, three steps to your best ways, instead of I want to lay on the altar until my desires become his, until I no longer have selfish ambition. I want to lay on the altar till all my thoughts are pure, all my thoughts are holy. Listen to me, revival is coming, and every revival we've ever seen is preceded by a holiness movement. And the church needs to get away from trying to be relevant and get back to being anointed. And we think because everyone wants a relevant leader, that everyone wants this leader that they feel like they can be approachable. I don't want to be an approachable leader. I want, when you approach me, that your life changes. I don't want to just be an approachable, I sin just like you. And I want to lay on the altar, and I want whatever it is that costs me, whatever the cost, even if it is my life, I lay it down. And I think we have a sufferless gospel. And because we have a sufferless gospel, we have a powerless gospel. And because we aren't seeing the resurrection life of the Holy Spirit, because we aren't seeing people die to themselves, picking up their cross and following Jesus. We have turned Jesus from this all-sufficient king into an insecure man that needs your acceptance. And now the church is saying, Jesus is an insecure man. You need to accept. He's not an insecure man that needs you to accept him. He's an all-sufficient king that requires surrender. And we need this moment where if we are going to see the gospel expanded, we are going to have to die 1,000 deaths. I love it. Like, we have to get into a space. And anyone, I'll break it down to martyrs. Anyone who is afraid to die has not died yet. You cannot threaten me with death. I'm dead already. Dead men, I love what Adam McKay used to say. Dead men don't get intimidated. Dead men don't get afraid. Dead men don't get offended. Dead men, listen, you cannot intimidate me with death, because I'm not here to try and make my life better. I'm here to expand the gospel. And if that means it costs me my life, if I perish, I perish. And if you'll notice, we are all waiting for Jesus to show up before the fire. And it wasn't until Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire that Jesus showed up. And we always want the Savior to come in like the superhero in our movie right before we suffer. And that's not the case. He always is found in the midst of suffering. And I think that because we have created this false gospel that Jesus is for you, and your Jesus is hidden in your life, your life isn't hidden in his, that there needs to be this moment where I really begin to preach the gospel that says I die. It's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me. I don't taste death. I'm going to die. But like he said, and I don't have time to get into deeper, but he says, he who dies, dies no more. And so if I die before I die, I don't taste death. But if I don't die before I die, I will taste what Revelation says is the second death. It's the reason why Jesus said, it says when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge the living amongst the dead. What does that even mean? It means he's going to judge those that have been brought back to life because they've died to death and they have resurrection life. And he's judging those that are still dead in sin. And if you are dead in sin, you will taste death again. If you have been crucified with Christ, and it really is the resurrection life that has come on the inside of you and not fire insurance. And Jesus has made you righteous for the Holy Spirit to come on the inside of you. You do not fear death because you've already died. And this generation doesn't experience that because we have watered down the gospel to Jesus loves you. He wants you. It's true. But Jesus didn't die because you had value. Jesus's death shows us he's so worth knowing. He would die so you can know him. No one's talking about that. But Jesus is the crucifixion doesn't just say you have value. The crucifixion shows us that Jesus believes he's so worth knowing, that he would die so you could know him. It's him for his namesake, for his namesake. It's not I had so much value. It is he believes he's so worth knowing. He would die so that I could know him.
Brian, bro, there's so much oil on that. Tell us what projects, how can people stay in touch with you? How can they follow you, your church? Give us some ways that we can stay connected to what you're doing.
Absolutely. I want to end with saying this is the coolest thing that I've ever done. You have always been one of my heroes. And you will go down in history as a pillar and a legend in the faith. And I'm so honored. And my wife even said, it's ridiculous that you're going to be on a podcast with Sean Smith. So I'm so honored because you are genuinely one of my heroes. I'll never forget the first time I ever heard you preach. I wanted to be like you. And you and the authenticity that you carry, and you and your wife have been, that you mean so much to my wife and I. And Krista, you guys are absolute gold. Why plug me, man? I just want to plug you guys because you guys are incredible. You're a voice for a generation and you are changing a nation. And I am so honored that you invited me onto this. You can join, the plug is lifebridge.tv. Lifebridge.tv is our website. On YouTube is lifebridge.tv. And then we also have a podcast that our podcast has been launched for a couple weeks now. And so Heart of the Matter podcast.
That's the name of the podcast.
Good. Yeah, Heart of the Matter podcast. You can follow us there. We're also on YouTube. They go on YouTube, lifebridge.tv. You can follow me on Instagram at PB McDaniels. My wife is Meg McDaniels. She's fire, just like your wife. And so, yeah, so that's how you stay connected. And we're constantly doing things. We're constantly doing Hear and Obey conferences and that sort of thing. And we're always at any event that Sean and Krista does, we are at. I think we're at the one coming up in January for you guys too. So, you know, we make it a part of our yearly trip. So anyway.
We love to have you. You and Meg is so precious. Krista and I adore you guys. Brian, bro, thanks for taking time to be in on the podcast.
I mean, come on. I did not lie. Isn't he? He's amazing. I love the way he thinks. He brought such truth and revelation.
He is fiery and he is really a profound thinker.
Yes, he is.
And he just has this gift to really describe things and communicate things in a way that there's a stickiness factor. I so enjoyed this interview. Love that dude, man. He is just amazing. Hey, Keep Your 100 Tribe. As we're kind of ending this episode, I just want to remind you of several things. As we talked about church hurt, but we moved from that to talk about the martyr spirit that God is summoning this generation. One of the things that I realize that's going on in this generation is we are being called to a deeper measure of devotion. And that's one of the things that's being highlighted. I'm seeing many people, many segments of the army of God are responding a call to a deeper measure of devotion. And the truth be told, God has always called us to a dangerous life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got in a fire, but you got to understand, when they got in a fire, it led to an encounter. And when they got out of the fire, the Bible says the King Nebuchadnezzar promoted them. So when you get into the fire, you'll have an encounter. And at the end of the day, there's a promotion. And what you really have to ask yourself and what really is the heartbeat of this particular interview is your life sacrificial or is your life superficial? And if your life is sacrificial, get ready because God is about to rewrite history with world shakers and history makers and bondage breakers, city takers who will walk like that. Hey, thanks for joining us for this episode of Keep It 100. Make sure to join us on the next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep